All right, kids, you are dismissed to your classes. We are glad that you're here to learn lovely, true, honorable things from the Word of God. Thank you to all of our teachers and appreciate you guys so much. And just good to be here. Good to be with you this morning. Glad those people that are joining us online as well. And then always, we have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway to the left. If you're in need of prayer, then please dismiss yourself at this time, and they'll be glad to talk to you and pray with you. Open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to be in a large section of James 3:1 all the way to 4:12. It's a very central, important part of this letter. Contains a lot of wisdom. I mean, just reading this, I think you're going to be challenged and encouraged by James to, as I've been using this phrase, level up in your Christianity. I think that's what James wants these believers to do, is to recognize the power that's within them and to access that power so that we can really exhibit everything that our faith wants to exhibit through us. So I'm going to read that whole section in just a little while, James 3:1 through 4:12. But I want to encourage you, as I've been doing every week, to read that letter. It's a short letter. It won't take you very long. Just read it through over and over and over again. Just a fabulous letter from James to encourage us to make sure that our faith is actually working. If you want to dive in even deeper, let me point you to Right Now Media, a service that the church provides for all of the members. If you don't have your subscription to Right Now Media, it's absolutely free. The church pays one monthly fee so that you can access all of these teaching tools. And there is a series that Francis Chan does on the book of James. He's a great communicator, great Christian teacher, and so I'd recommend that to you as well. And that's what it would look like on Right Now Media. If you ever have any troubles getting on Right Now Media, then contact the church office and we will do all that we can to get you connected. All right, this is a letter from James, the brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem in the very early days of the church. That's where it all started. That's where the day of Pentecost happened. And even though some of those Christians, those believers that were converted on the day of Pentecost, went back to their homes after being in Jerusalem for that special occasion, that special celebration, there were many Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem that became believers in Jesus Christ. And so there was a church there in Jerusalem. Not long into the history of the church, however, there was some persecution. We read about that in the book of Acts. Saul, who became Paul, was a leader in this persecution of the church. People were getting killed. Stephen was killed. James the Apostle, not James the author of this letter, but James the Apostle is killed. And so as this persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, some of those Christians, they fled and left the city, maintained their Christian beliefs, planted churches in these other areas north and to the northwest of Jerusalem. But these people were in James's church. Many of them were probably part of James's church. James knew these people. He may have been their spiritual guide, their spiritual leader, their minister. And so James is concerned with these Christians who have dispersed because of the persecution. And so he writes this letter to those that have been scattered abroad and wants to encourage them. Again, look at the faith that you have. Make sure that you stay connected to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you embrace a life of wisdom so that God can work through you. He's concerned about these members of his church. So he writes this letter. James seems to be especially concerned that their faith is strong and that their faith is active. He doesn't want them to just have a static faith that just assents to some certain doctrinal beliefs. Now again, that is so very important, to believe the right things, but James wants to make sure that that faith that's been implanted in those believers, that it's working itself out in their lives. And to James, a faith that doesn't exhibit itself in various displays and various deeds, he says that faith is of no use at all. He says that faith is a dead faith. It's nothing but a corpse. So he's really encouraging them. I feel that encouragement also. I mean, I say I get all the doctrines down. Of course, I'm not claiming to know everything about God, but I mean, and we do too. We go to church a lot. We know the doctrines. We can say, I believe this, I believe this, and I believe this, and that is critically important, but I want to make sure that my life is being formed by these doctrines, that I'm being transformed by these doctrines, by these beliefs, and I want to make sure that you are hearing this as well. James is concerned that this is not just an educational experience, but this is a life-changing experience. Knowing God, knowing who He is, knowing what Christ has done for us, knowing what sin is, knowing all those things should live itself out in our lives. So faith works. And so we've looked through this letter. At the beginning of the letter, we saw that a faith that works endures in trials. That's how James starts it off. He says, even when you're going through difficult times in your life, which I know you are, I mean, you've experienced this persecution. You've had to leave your homes to go to these strange cities, and you just don't have all the comforts of home. He says, but a faith that works, it's going to endure through those trials, knowing that those trials are going to end, and then knowing also that God can use those trials to strengthen you, to make you more to strengthen your endurance, to make you more qualified to serve. It can really have some positive outcomes in your life as you endure these trials. And James goes so far to say is that you can consider all of these trials a joy, knowing that there are these potential positive outcomes. We looked at the faith that works, it listens, right? It just doesn't respond, right? It hears other people. It receives input from other people about what is going on in my life. We are open to constructive criticism, to teaching from other people to help us understand these doctrines better, and then also to put this faith into action. So it listens. It's not always defending itself. It's quick to listen. But even more than that, a faith that works listens to the Word of God. And he uses that picture of someone coming before a mirror. And he says, this is the Word of God. You look in this mirror and you find some things that are wrong. A faith looks at that mirror and makes those adjustments. A dead faith just looks at those things, walks away, and doesn't do anything. So a faith that works listens. He goes on to say, a faith that works does not show favoritism. Apparently, in the churches that that these people are associated with, they're making distinctions between rich people and poor people and giving preferential treatment to those people who are well off financially, while those people who are not well off financially are not treated with the same care. They're not welcomed in the same way. And he says, a faith that works does not show favoritism. You love people. You don't love what they can do for you. You love people because they have been created in the image of God. So a faith at work does not show favoritism. And these are speaking to me. I hope they're speaking to you. Do you have trials? Right, a faith at work is going to endure through those trials. Are you a person who always wants to defend yourself? You know, that's not willing to listen to other people, even the Word of God? Right, a faith at work is going to listen. Are you a person who shows favoritism? Well, I think all of us struggle with all of these things. A faith that works looks at people and loves people, not just simply based on what that person can do for you. All right, and then a faith that works, works. All right, he says, real faith sees needs among brothers and sisters, sees shoeboxes, sees efforts that are being made to serve our community. And they don't just say, well, that's a great idea, that's a neat thing. A faith that works actually does things. Doesn't just say be warmed and be filled. And then he uses a couple of examples. Abraham was willing to offer his son because he trusted God that much. Even though obedience at that time did not make sense, Abraham was obedient to God because he knew that God was trustworthy. And then uses the example of Rahab, the prostitute, who welcomed the spies, the Hebrew spies, into Jericho. And even though she put herself at great risk, she believed in a God who was more powerful and was willing to put her faith into action as well. All right, so today we're going to look at a faith that works is wise. It's wise. It's wise in knowing what to say, and it's wise in knowing what not to say. A faith that works is wise insofar as we communicate, the way that we use our language. A faith that works is wise in being humble, not seeking our own envious desires, being humble enough to see God is the source of wisdom, not this world, but God is the source of wisdom. And then also to be wise in that we are people who are peacemakers. We love peace. And we're going to use our words to bring peace into the lives of the people around us. As promised, I'm going to read this section to you, and I know it's a long section of Scripture, 3:1 to 4:12. But I mean, James says it so very well. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to James, concerned about people like you and people like me. James, who is trying to encourage believers to really access everything that God has put within them in the Spirit to live out that life of faith. This scripture should speak to you. Listen to what James says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words from your servant James. And Father, help your word as we have read it just to settle into our hearts and our souls. Father, help it to plant itself so that it may produce a fruit of righteousness. And Father, help us after having heard the word to cultivate that word. Father, help us to do everything that we can to help that word just blossom and bloom. Because, Father, we want to be people who bless others. Father, we want to be people who live in peace. Father, we want to be people who are wise and can discern between the foolishness of this world and the wisdom that comes from you. And so, Father, just be with us as we deliberate what James has said here. Bless this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just ask a few questions as we try to process. That's so much, isn't it? And I wanted to read the whole thing because I'm pretty confident that something that James wrote there is going to hit you where you are. There's so much. I mean, he just talks about so much. So read it over and over and over again. But I want us to kind of focus in on a couple of things with a couple of questions. As I read this, I ask myself and ask you, do you recognize how powerful words are? Now, do you recognize how powerful words are in both directions? How powerful they can be to bless and encourage and brighten someone's day and to create beautiful, life-giving relationships. Do you realize how powerful words are to do such beautiful and wonderful things in your life? And then also, do you recognize how powerful words are to destroy those relationships and to rob your life of peace? Peace with other people, peace with God, and just your words can just create this utter chaos in your life. We've experienced both of these, haven't we? I mean, we've been in the presence of people, and hopefully God has used us to be able to say words to people, and they say, "But that is just what I needed to hear. Man, it was just beautiful. It just encouraged me so much." And we've been the recipients of that. Just, we know those people in our lives, don't we? I mean, they're just a spring of fresh water, and they just bless us with their words, and it comes over us, and it's just a wonderful thing. But then we also know the other situation too, don't we? We know people in our lives who are just always, man, it just drags you down, and it causes conflicts, and it just creates chaos in our lives. And we've done that as well, haven't we? Intentionally or unintentionally, the words that we have let loose from our mouths have just destroyed relationships. And hopefully we've restored those, but the work that it takes to undo all of those things has been so much work, and that harm is sometimes irreparable. We know how powerful words are, and that's what James is trying to communicate. He says the tongue is also a fire. And he kind of looks at the negative side of it, doesn't he, in this verse, in verse 6. He says it can corrupt the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life. It itself is set on fire by hell. What Satan wants to do is to use your words just to bring fire and destruction in other people's lives. And it's so easy for us to follow that course, isn't it? We want to be right. We want to enforce our rules. We want to be the ones who say everything. That's what Satan wants us to do. We've got to be aware of how powerful these words can be. Don't you love the examples that he uses? You know, the rudder of a ship can control that whole ship. The bit in a horse's mouth can control that whole animal. That spark can cause such an immense forest fire. I think James listened to Jesus, even though he may have had that difficult relationship with him earlier in his life, because Jesus also emphasizes how important our words are. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus walked into this religious world where they were so concerned about what they ate, and their hands were washed, and everything was ceremonially clean. And that's good. That's a good thing. It's part of the law. But in being so obsessed with what goes into the mouth, they gave no attention to what comes out of the mouth. And Jesus says, this is really what is going to defile you. All right, so wash your hands all you want, but then also make sure that words of blessing are coming out of your mouth. He says, the things that come out of a person's mouth, he says, that really reveals what's in your heart as well, doesn't it? It really reveals who you are. And look at this passage, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you that everyone, this scares me. I mean, this whole passage scares me. Not many of you should become teachers, you know? And I think of all the words that I send out there. God bless me, man. But Jesus says in verse 36 and 37, chapter 12, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, when we talk about wisdom, perhaps the most obvious indication of a person who is wise is what comes out of their mouth. So do you recognize how powerful your words are? All right, second question, do you recognize how damaging fights and quarrels can be? All right, the results of your words. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why are you guys fighting at each other? I mean, are we just out there picking fights? Are we just angry people? No, usually it's because someone has said something to us. And usually it's because someone is enforcing their evil desires on a group of people or another individual, and you can't get what you want, and so you kill. Now, I don't know if this is actually happening in these churches. Are people actually killing people? I tend not to think that, but remember what Jesus says, that even if you hate your brother, if you call him raca, empty-headed or no good, I mean, that's the same thing as murdering someone, all right? And so don't just be content with not murdering people. Look at the words that come out of your mouth. Those desires, just those evil desires, and that word desires, sometimes it can be used in a positive way, but most of the time in the New Testament, that term desires is used to talk about that fleshly desire that we have within us, to please ourselves and just enforce that. And it's those desires that drive us, and it controls the things that we say. We covet, we want, and if we can't get it, then we quarrel and fight. You know, and we see this in all kinds of relationships. We see this in families, we see this in churches, we see this in marriages, don't we? Proverbs says a lot about the use of the tongue. Proverbs 12, 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. You know, I was just reviewing my notes this morning, and I thought, hey, I didn't even mention anything about our online presence, the text that we send out. And of course, that was not applicable to James in this time and place. But in our time and place, those posts that you put out there, the way that we respond in texts and emails and things like that, how sensitive and how we have to recognize how powerful those can be as well. So make sure that we're wise in the way that we respond digitally as well. When we act out of envy and selfish ambition, we bring storms into our lives. Look at this passage. This another brother of Jesus, Jude, wrote a letter, short letter. In verses 16 through 19, Jude is talking about about people that come into the church and they just ruin it. They blow it up. They cause all kinds of problems. He describes them this way. He says, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. He said, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And then you may be familiar with the situation going on in the church in Corinth. People had gifts, and they were boasting about the gifts that they had, and it was causing divisions within the church. And church, everyone was, hey, I want to do my gift. I want to practice my gift. I want to speak in tongues. I want to do that. You be quiet over there. I'm better than you are. And so it appears that the worship services in Corinth had become this complete confusion as people were just trying to one-up one another. And so Paul says, this isn't right. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. That's what he wants to bring. All right, so what did I say? Do you recognize how powerful your words are? Do you recognize how damaging fights and quarrels can be? And then, do you recognize how deceived the world is? Do you recognize how deceived the world is? We have to stop listening to the world. James 4:4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship, if you're trying to please the world, if you're trying to operate or try to be a wise person, using the criteria of the world, he said, you can't do that. That means enmity against God. Whose side are you going to be on? If you choose to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. And again, that word world, although sometimes is used in a positive sense, oftentimes it's used as those forces that don't recognize God, and even more so those forces that are against God, that are trying to defeat the purposes of God. He says, you can't live this life and be a worldly person. You're not going to be wise. And it's going to be reflected in the way that you use your words. You know, you hear people tell you, you got to assert yourself. You got to demand your rights. You got to use your words to put people in their place. You need to manipulate people with lies and half-truths in order to get what you want. You can really go a long way in this world if you can just convince people with your words to do what you want them to do. Back in James 1:27, James talks about this worthless religion. I put the wrong verse up there. I'm going to open the book here. It's actually James 1:26 that I wanted to put up there. So, James 1:26. If anyone thinks him to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then he talks about pure and undefiled religion. Now, if you're not able to bridle your tongue, your religion is useless. You know, Paul talks a lot about this struggle with the spirit and flesh. He says, we've got to make a decision. Are we going to be spiritual people following after God? Is that's the friendships that we're going to have? Or are we going to be fleshly people? Romans 8:7, and this is kind of a theme of the book of Romans, the spirit and flesh. What are you going to do? The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. So to quit, we have to stop listening to the world, and we need to read James more, don't we? All right, so it sounds like James is asking me to do a lot, isn't he? And I wonder at times if I can do it. But here, I think also James is trying to convince these people, you have to believe that you can do it. And not just you, and we'll get to this. There's something working inside you. You have to believe, if you are struggling with the way that you use your words, you have to believe that you can change. You have to believe that this faith that you have is going to transform you. It's going to level you up. It's going to make you your life is going to demonstrate this faith. You've got to believe that. And he uses this word double-minded a couple of times. In James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We got people that are, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if that faith, I don't know if God's Spirit is powerful enough in me. Well, that's a mockery of who God is. We have to believe. Back in James chapter 1, in verses 6 to 8, he's talking about asking. He says, when you ask, you have to believe and not doubt. He says, if you doubt, you're just like a wave on the sea. If you're double-minded, you shouldn't expect anything from God. You're unstable in all that you do. And don't you see your life sometimes like that? You just bounce back and forth, spirit, flesh, because we're not really committed, James is saying. We can't be double-minded. I love this word from Elijah. And so Elijah's battling these people, these prophets of Baal. And he's up on this mountain. You may remember the scene where there's this challenge between God and Baal, and fire comes down. It's a great story. Read the whole story in 1 Kings 18. But he's talking to the people out there, and they're, Baal or Yahweh? Baal or God? Which one should I really follow? And he says, this is what's gotten you in all this problem. This is why the nation is falling apart, he's telling them. It's because you can't make a decision. And so he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If it's the Lord, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Make up a decision. Make a decision in your life. And that's what James is saying. You've got to make a decision. You've got to believe. You've got to believe that your life can be transformed. Psalm 119, 113. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. I love your law. All right, so we've got to believe. Yeah. And don't we all struggle with the way that we use our tongues? All right. You got to believe that God can transform that, that faith works. He can make you wise. And you can be this fountain of fresh water. You can do that. But then also, don't just believe it's you. You have the Spirit. James 4, 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Now, I put another translation here, New American Standard Bible, because there is a debate. That word Spirit can sometimes refer to the Holy Spirit, or sometimes it just refers to the animating force in our lives. And when God breathed into us the breath of life, we have, you know, we're more than flesh, we're just spirit. And so some translations, like the NIV, render spirit in lowercase s, and it's saying, God says, I want your spirit, and I want you. You know, I'm jealously after you. And so that makes sense. But another way you could translate that is to capitalize the word Spirit. And I'm leaning towards that way. And if James doesn't teach this, then Paul teaches it at least. So I don't think I'm teaching anything that is heretical. I think God, he's saying to me as I'm reading James, is, I want you to realize you got my Spirit in you. And I want you to know that there's amazing things that can happen. And don't be content with living this worldly life and going back and forth. You've got the Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit that I've caused to dwell within you. And you've got to recognize, I can be such a greater blessing to people in my lives. I can do so much more than I'm allowing myself to do. And it's not me, but because it's the Spirit. I believe that I can do more than I can imagine by the power of the Spirit that lives within me. And if you have the Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, there's no telling how spiritually powerful we can be. And our job is to believe that we have the Spirit and access all the power of the Spirit. And I don't think I do it. Maybe you do it. Maybe you do it. I'm not going to say anything more than that. Maybe you do it. I don't think we really know how much the Spirit can do in our lives. You know, I have a love-hate relationship with technology, as most people do. Amen. Basil and I have been trying to work on something on his phone. I can't do it. I don't know. You know, it's crazy. The love relationship is, it can do so many things. It's amazing. I didn't bring my phone up here with me, but my phone, it is amazing how many features that phone has that I have no idea what it can do, right? You probably have no idea what your phone can do. You know, I found this little hack. It doesn't work all the time, so I'm glad I didn't bring my phone. I can tap 3 times on the back of my phone and the light comes on, my flashlight. That's pretty cool. I think I had to put a setting on. I can scan a document. These are things I've learned recently. I can scan a document, and I can create it as a PDF and email it to myself or email it to anybody. You know, you could screenshots. I know people like, you just figured out how to take a screenshot, but you can take a screenshot. You can take a live screenshot. I don't know how to do this, but my kids do it. This is like a video of a website they've been through. How did you do that? I don't know, but it can do it. I saw this recently. When someone calls you and they start leaving a voicemail, you can see it being transcribed as they are speaking, and if you want to answer the phone, you can answer it. Some people know how to do that. I'm not sure. There are so many things on my phone that I don't know how to do. And when I discover these hacks, it's like, wow, I can't believe that phone can do that. So if you need help with that, just give your phone to a kid and they'll show you. Give it to a 3-year-old. You know? And don't you hate it? You know, you give your phone to someone and there you go. What? I didn't know it could do that. It blows your mind, doesn't it? There's so much untapped potential in our phones, but I think James is saying there is so much untapped potential in me. And some of us are just using our phones to make phone calls and texts. And some of us are living our Christian lives just going to church. And, you know, you go to church, that's a great thing. But so many of us are just content with just using the basic features of Christianity. So today, the message that I'm getting from James, especially as it relates to being wise and using my words well, you have the Spirit of God within you. It's been downloaded into you. You have that. You have that operating system. And God is just begging us to discover all that He can do in us. The Spirit can do remarkable things. So when we come to a passage like this, and you think, I just like to be sarcastic. That's me. I just like to cuss. I like to tell the dirty jokes. I like to belittle people. It's just who I am. The Spirit can change that. You don't have to say hurtful things. You don't have to. You don't have to say hurtful things. You don't have to be that sarcastic person. You don't have to pass on that gossip. You don't have to tell that off-color joke. You can do it. We have the ability through the Spirit to be fountains of grace with our words. Just imagine that. Imagine, that's what I want to be. And that's what James says, you can for the power of the Spirit. I just want streams of water just flowing out of my mouth. You know, like a fire hydrant. Just flow it over. I know it's a gross picture, isn't it? Get past that picture. But imagine all the words that come out of my mouth. They're encouraging, they're instructive, they're helpful, they're a blessing. And James is saying, you can do that with the power of the Spirit. Our words can bring cheer and joy rather than gloom and misery. Out of our mouth can come all kinds of blessings. Our words can be used to heal and encourage rather than hurt and dishearten. He says, this is a real faith that works. A real faith says, I believe that God can change me. That God can transform me, and I can live a life of wisdom. That's what God does. He changes us, and we're never the same once we realize that Spirit that's within us. Let's stand together and sing.
I will never be the same again. I can never return.